Chapter 9, Luke 9. It always turns out there's stuff like that. Every time somebody rises up with some contradiction, there's always a substantive answer. And by the way, whoever told you you would understand everything and be able to answer every single possible objection? Nobody ever offered you that. The Bible never said that you would have all answers for all men. It said you should study and be ready to give account, right? But as far as having the on-the-spot answer for everything that every idiot says, well, you know, who couldn't prove that Jesus didn't shoot his mother? That's the thing, is if somebody raises up some nutcase idea, okay, how do you prove differently? Well, you really don't, but the book says what it says. And it's written by a faithful and true witness. Amen? All righty, let's go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. Okay, Luke chapter 9, we got down through this last time, down to verse 37 or so. The Mount of Transfiguration, which we've talked about in part for 2 weeks. There came a voice in verse 35 out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And that was that cloud, that voice that Peter reminded us that we have a more sure word of prophecy than that voice that speaks from heaven. We have the Scripture. Verse 36. "And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days, because he told them not to, told them to wait till later after his resurrection, any of those things which they had seen." Let's bow our heads and pray before we get started. Father, once again, we're asking your blessing on our feeble attempts to expound the Word of God. We know that you are the ultimate teacher and master. And Father, we come to you with our minds. We know that we can't get it all. We don't know Hebrew and we don't know Greek. But we have an English Bible that you gave us. And Father, I pray that you might give us confidence in it. And may, Father, we come out of this today being more enlightened than we were. These are words that we're familiar with. This is a text we're familiar with, Father. And I just pray that you once again might show us the light of the truth from these words. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 37. "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not.' And Jesus answering said," now ask yourself this question, plainly, it's an irritable answer. Plainly, Christ is frustrated by having to answer it. From the context, you tell me why. But verse 41, why does Jesus speak so? "O faithless and perverse generation." I mean, here's this guy comes to him, and the guy is plainly in complete duress over his son. It's a pretty horrible condition. And yet Christ's response is, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? How long do I have to put up with this? Bring thy son hither." And from there he heals the son. And we're going to go back, while you're thinking about why, to Mark chapter 9. There's a lengthier account of this, and so we're going to expound this out of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and now you've been led through all this. In verse 14, we pick the story back up from the start, this time in Mark. And again, the question, why is he so irritable? Verse 14, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them." So he doesn't just come down the hill to have to be met by one guy who needs help. He comes down the hill and finds his disciples in this huddle, surrounded by these Pharisees and Sadducees going at him. Verse 14, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Okay, now that gives you a hint. Who's he irritated with? Is he irritated with the guy that comes to him needing help? I think there's evidence here to show that what he's really irritated about is these disciples, we learned, tried to cast out this devil, and it didn't work out. And so the scribes descend upon them and ran. There's no telling what they were saying, right? They're eating on them about their master, Jesus Christ. Where is he, and why is he not here, and blah, 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 blah. It's pretty plain to me that Christ is upset with the generation, not so much his disciples who failed or the guy that needs help, but he's upset with the scribes and Pharisees, in my view. Make sense? Look down in verse 16. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? What are you going after my disciples for? They're doing what I told them. They answer to me, if you have a problem with them, why don't you come to me about it? Kind of an authority thing. And it says in verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now this guy comes out of the crowd in the midst of this conflict, and Christ is just pretty much is irritated with the scribes and Pharisees, as far as I can see. Verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. That should teach you something. It should teach you that there is always a class of people, religious people, political people, societal people, cultural people, that are happy to exploit the plight of somebody that's helpless in order to stir up trouble. Now, if you've paid any attention to the headlines, you've seen that happen in recent days. In fact, it's getting worse and worse, right? I don't know how you calm, at this point, the mess that's being made. Now it doesn't matter really who shoots whom. No matter what happens, it's still the wicked government and the wicked police and the wicked this and the wicked that. It doesn't matter to those people. They're irrational. They're insane. They're mad. They've been carried away in their madness. And so here, you see somebody who is more than happy, and recall, here's Judas Iscariot, comes to the scribes and Pharisees having made an egregious mistake in selling, Christ for 30 pieces of silver to him, and comes with tears and broken, oh dear God, I betrayed the innocent blood, please forgive me. And they say what? We don't care about you. Hit the road, pal. You've got your money. Go enjoy. They don't care about human plight. I don't think for a moment that these people that make a huge deal out of the poor, underprivileged minorities give a rip about the underprivileged minorities. I think what they care about is power. If you can't see that ambition in your Bible, I think you're reading your Bible naively, but at every turn. Anyway, not to get too far into that. This man continues, verse 18, it's a tremendously troublesome thing, and wheresoever he taketh him, that is the spirit, this dumb spirit, this devil, wheresoever he, the devil, taketh him, my son, he, the devil, teareth him, he tears him. Now, I don't think he was ripped in half or anything, but plainly it's a violent, convulsive type deal. He teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth. Interesting that the Bible says that when men get to hell, there they will gnash with their teeth. And it's odd that, among other things, that one of the marks of demon possession is the gnashing of the teeth. Kind of a little preview of hell. But it says there that he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth. Ever seen anybody foam? I've seen rock stars foam. They're singing so hard and pushing so hard and gallivanting around on stage so hard that they have spit flying everywhere. It's essentially foaming, foaming at the mouth. Have you ever seen that? See, demonism may not be quite so far away as you think. You say, well, where is everybody doing this? Christ ran into these people all the time. Well, for one, I'm not sure that our society is any less demon-possessed today than it was in Christ's day. Two, if there is a difference, it may revolve around the simple fact that Christ showing up in that day was enough to push things over the edge. So the devil turns up, you know, the intensity as well as the Lord turning up the intensity. So that means that in days to come, with the last times upon us, that intensity is going to be turned back up again. I think you're going to see more and more of this, right? Anyway, back to verse 18. He teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. That is, we used to use that term in the country. I don't know if y'all did or do. But it means you just you're starving to death, and you know you're just going to skin and bones. That old horse is just pining away. He's just gone to skin and bones. He's gaunt, and you see that, of course, with drug addicts. You see it with bulimics. You see it sometimes in what I consider demon possession. You see it in Hollywood stars that are so obsessed with their personal image that, you know, they still think when they're down to a broomstick size that they're fat. What is that? You say, well, that's an official syndrome. I think it goes beyond that. I think there's a devil involved. Listen, brother, if you worship yourself long enough, you're going to interest some spirit somewhere. And if you think eventually your mind can't be turned over and your affections turned over to a spirit that keeps feeding you information, false information, by the way, delusive information about yourself, I think you're wrong. I think you're wrong. You ever known anybody deluded about themselves? Think they're better than they really are? Think they're more powerful than they really are? Man, there are tons of people like that. You have a president like that. You have a presidential candidate or two like that. They think highly of themselves. They don't have to tell the truth because you're stupid and they know what they're doing and they need your vote more or less officially, but they don't feel any obligation to tell you the truth and to reveal all that needs to be revealed to you. What is that? Well, the Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And if you believe the Bible about those principalities and powers, there is a geographical, territorial matter with that, because after all, the prince of Persia and Daniel withheld an angel from coming and talking to Daniel for a period of days, right? If that's the case, then what we can draw is that there are territorial principalities. Now, I don't know the name of the one that controls the United States or anything like that. I don't know how many there are. But I, from what I can see, you enter certain levels of government, I think that you have fellowship with things that you didn't know you were going to have fellowship with when you entered office. And I personally think that some of those people are in contact with. Have you ever looked in our governor's eyes? Don't tell me he doesn't have bats in the belfry, because he does. He's just as crazy as a loon, brother. I wouldn't sleep in the same motel with that guy with locked door and chains. I think he's nuts. I think he has demons. Just look at him. Just look at him. Say, what's the point? Well, the point is because I'm frustrated, for one, but in broader aspect is the idea that we think that some of this stuff is kind of foreign, and it's not. I think it's going on before your very eyes. And it may not match in your preconceptions every detail of what you think you should be seeing. But I think that what you see is that happening all the time. I mean, really. Don't tell me that Michael Jackson didn't have company. Don't tell me that Prince didn't have company. Don't tell me those guys were not controlled by spiritual entities that were not the Holy Spirit. people like that, people don't do that, that are normal, right? So anyway, back to verse 18. Okay, I know I got off track there, but he pineth away. Went down to skin and bones. He's losing weight. He's just whisking away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him, Christ answered this guy, and saith, only he addresses the faithless generation. Now, you could say maybe he's mad at this guy. I don't know that I understand why he would be. But again, he's walked into a scenario where this guy has come, brought a problem, the disciples couldn't take care of it. The scribes and Pharisees descend and start tearing at his disciples. And he's not talking to this guy. He answereth him, but notice he addresses the generation. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Bring the boy. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. So there's something about the presence of Jesus Christ that brings out the spirits. That means that, in effect, you might be more likely to find demonic influences near Christ, near church, near fellowship, near true fellowship with God, like near Bible reading and prayer. You might find spiritual influences there as much as you would expect to find them at, a bar somewhere or a football game, right? Because, I mean, don't tell me that you haven't had thoughts enter your mind in prayer. Don't tell me that you haven't been influenced at times by things that were trying to convince you not to come to church or tempting you to be watching a brother across the way here rather than taking care of your own issues that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about. Right? Back to verse 20. They brought him unto him, and when he, the boy, presumably the devil, saw him, Christ, straightway the spirit tear him, tear the boy, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. So that's what the dad said happened, and that's what was happening. He wallowed around on the ground, foaming. You say, that's just weird. Well, it wasn't weird to pagan priests. The pagan priests of Cybele, C-Y-B-E-L-E, they got themselves worked up all the time and rolled around on the ground foaming, says history. It's demonism. I made the mistake of attending a couple of rock concerts back in the bad old days in college, and I saw that very thing going on stage and off stage. You say, well, it was an epileptic seizure. Well, I don't think so. And so you say, well, we don't see that anymore. I think you just haven't shown up at the right spot. It happens in Africa all the time. It happens among those medicine men and witch men and tribal pagans all the time. It happens in South America all the time. It happens in charismatic churches all the time. Yes, it does. Slain in the spirit. Here's somebody slain in the spirit. Only it's slain in a spirit. It's a different spirit. It's not unusual at all. Back to verse 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And so I don't have an answer as to why this child was particularly singled out for it to be so. Normally, I'd like to think that, we by our own actions and decisions bring that kind of thing upon ourselves. Here, this child was attacked. I don't know what kind of home life he had. Don't know what his mom was like. Don't know exactly what religion they were or anything else. So there's a lot of things we don't know. Verse 22, and he oft times, it, the Spirit, hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Those things tend to want to destroy. When the Lord cast that legion out of the maniac of Gadara, those devils pled to go into a herd of swine The first thing the swine did was run off to their deaths into the lake, right? There's something about those things that move to destroy. I think if you've had real experience with the drug addicted, with those that are influenced and controlled, you might say, by spirits, the cutting. Frankly, I think that at a certain level, the manic tattooing thing and piercing thing is a offshoot of all this. But the cutting, I mean, who would cut themselves? Somebody that would say that the only time that they're happy is when they're in pain. What is that? That's something moving them to destroy themselves, right? I wonder at times, it seems like some folks make decisions that are, and that they're hell-bent on self-destruction by the decisions they make. I'm not convinced that they're not having a whisperer in their ear. You know, you always, that cartoonish thing where the little red devil sits on this shoulder and the little white angel sits on this shoulder. Yeah, I know how that goes, but I'm not convinced that the little red devil doesn't just sit on the shoulder and whisper at times. And not just drugs and not just, you know, manic, weird, habitual character stuff, but also decisions that people make for reasons that maybe only they could explain, but they're bent on destruction. And here this devil's trying to destroy him by casting him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, I've always liked this passage, if thou, Christ, canst do anything, canst is second person, that's not an old word. It's if you can do anything, but the can also carries with it the idea of a second person singular. If thou canst, if you can, where the New King James removes ye, thou, and thee, and refuses to place the endings on the verbs correctly, you're actually being robbed of information. They're not more accurate, they're less accurate, because these things tell you what form the verb is in. If you had any questions at all, if thou canst, if you can, second person, singular, if you can do it, then you can do it. But verse, that was off the cuff. If thou canst do anything, imagine saying to Jesus Christ, well, you know, can you do something for us? If you can do anything at all. Well, yeah. Have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you can believe, all things are possible. Now, in this case, the guy believed, and in this case, the guy got what he sought. There are some times that you will be able to believe, you can believe, and it's not going to come to pass the way you wanted. Right? This is not a guarantee that whatever it is that you can believe will come to pass. That's not the promise. In fact, here's the promise. Look in 1 John chapter 5. We are told to pray in Jesus Christ's name, and under certain circumstances, praying in Jesus Christ's name, the Lord will grant our prayers. If we can believe, under certain circumstances, God will grant our prayers. If you don't believe, there's no reason for Him to grant your prayer. Now, so the way the charismatics take this is, so whatever it is that I can believe enough, I get what I want. If I want a pink Cadillac, if I really believe that God can deliver it, then the Lord's going to give me a Cadillac. I know a guy who had the terrible misfortune of backing over his own son in his truck. He's a preacher, a Pentecostal minister, and killed his son. And after the son was dead, they took that kid's body to the church or to the funeral home or wherever, and the people of that church danced around that coffin for 3 days hoping to raise that kid from the dead. And it didn't work out. There's a couple of folks in this room that know the guy. I don't mean he's from here. I'm just saying that. So here's the deal. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now, are you confident in Him? I mean, you believe He can do anything that He wants to. If He wants to part your Red Sea, He can part your Red Sea. If He wants to send you $1 million in the mail, He can send you $1 million in the mail. We have confidence He can do really anything, right? So, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, plainly, it was Christ's will to heal this boy. There's no question, okay? It was not Christ's will to raise that fellow's son from the dead, in spite of the fact that they believed and had danced around his body for a couple of days, right? You're going to be disappointed in prayer because you're going to be sure that the Lord would want to deliver you under certain circumstances. And He may disappoint you time-wise in the sense that He's not going to deliver it now, He would deliver it later. Where it does come down to a solid, unequivocal no, you simply have to concede that it wasn't His will. I prayed that Ellen Rondo would get well, and she didn't. So what does that mean? It means that it was God's will that Ellen come home to be with Him. You know, so we pray for Vlad, and we pray for Mr. Jensen, and we pray for folks. And still, it's up to the Lord. The Lord can do anything that He wants to. I have not seen multiple miracles in my life of the type that we're talking about, but I've seen enough to know that He can do anything that He wants to. I mean, folks, you saw Lonnie Hazard get on the field in a year. Unbelievable. You saw, you know, Jeremy Stewart raise $4,000 or $6,000 in just not much over a year, a couple of years, to go to a mission field. Well, actually, that's pretty miraculous, right? And really, in this day and age, when you affect somebody on the street so much that they actually bow and get saved, that's a miraculous thing. The Lord can do anything that He wants to, but you simply have to concede when things don't go your way, they don't go the way that you think they should, when you think they should, how you think they should, with the result that you think is the right result. You just have to admit that you're not God, and it wasn't God's will. Right? Brother Paul? Yeah. Yeah. Prayer is a treacherous proposition, because I tell you what I want. I want the easiest possible route for me. When I got a problem, I want to pray, and I would like it taken care of, if not today, tomorrow. Thank you very much. And in the least painful way. Amen. I would like to be able to put on a party hat at the end and go, woo, because it just happened so wonderfully. And a lot of times it doesn't work out that way. Right? All right, Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And all things are possible. It's according to His will. And straightway, and I've always loved this because, I don't know about you, but I find in myself a darkness. There's a little knob of the old nature down in there that has a tendency to be skeptical and cynical about things, you know. There's a dark side. I mean, we all have an old nature. And there's a doubtful corner in everybody's mind and heart, right? And so this guy is just brutally honest, and I appreciate it very much. Verse 24, And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I like that a lot. There's a guy that says, Lord, I believe, but it's not pure, it's not entire. The part of me that's lacking, would you make up for the rest? I like that. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him, indicating that a devil, once it's come out, can enter back in. That is proven if you will take your Bible and turn over to Luke 11. Luke 11. And this comes up in a couple more chapters in Luke, so we're not going to go into it in depth. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit, 11:24, Luke, is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places seeking rest. The unclean spirit's doing this. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. So the body that he came out of, the devil's gone, it's cleaned itself up. And that's a good thing to do. You get saved and the devil leaves and you get cleaned up. But you need to put something back in to replace it. Now that's why, for one, the Lord gave you the Holy Spirit and sealed you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So you would have something inside, that it's not just a vacant building. Now I'm not saying you can't be influenced by unclean spirits, but I'm saying there's something sealed inside you now that can't be run off. But anyway, this spirit comes back, verse 26, Luke 11, 26. Then goeth he and taketh to him, this is the unclean spirit, seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so you find sometimes that, and it doesn't happen all the time, that there's a temporary relief. Somebody goes through something like this, and, you know, they have these things leave, this thing leave, and then they have to face that battle again later on. And maybe it's a fiercer battle. Maybe there's more spirits involved. Now, folks, I can only say a Christian can have victory in those things. You have the ultimate victory anyway, and that you have Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ dwelling in your body and seal there, right? As far as going back to the old life, as far as going back and returning to those old things, the Holy Spirit never leaves, but you can yield your members to these other influences. And a lot of times that's what you find happens with addictions and stuff like that, is folks don't really come clean, they don't really come out, and they don't grow, they don't fortify, they don't build. And so after those hours or weeks of relief, it comes back upon them, you know, like an avalanche. And how many times has that happened in AA or, you know, other scenarios? Look, Jesus Christ is the answer. Spiritually, He's the answer. His side of the spirit world is the answer. You doing the right things with the Bible, you rebuilding your character, rebuilding your discipline, fortifying your walls, and say, I mean, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. That man is likened to a wall. A man spiritually, in dealing with spiritual things, needs to make sure of his wall. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. So where discipline starts broken down and you're not, let's be just brutally honest to start with, you're not controlling your thoughts. You're not controlling the direction your mind takes. I'm not talking about your thinking thoughts that you can't help think. I'm talking about you letting your mind rove into areas that it not ought not habitually rove. But where he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Where discipline breaks down, where you come to a place where you can't control this thing. If it's cigarettes, understand there's a physical addiction there, but there's also a spiritual addiction. And the first part is dealing in part with the physical addiction, but you're going to still have problems anyway, right? But you lose control, discipline. You need to fortify those weak spots. Now, I'm not here to pick out yours. I know some of mine, and I'm not going to detail mine. But you better be careful, because the doors are the windows are all opening to allow you access to everywhere now. That little stinking computer that we all wear around in our belts, that has opened up whole new vistas for a man not to control himself. Okay? I mean, you can't even not answer a text message. You know, just ignore it. It drives you crazy. I gotta find out who's texting me.
It might be something important.
You know, that kind of thing. But the predisposition, I mean, I was reading something. I was going to run it off and bring it in. But you have a brand new thing going on now, and it's not really all that new, where kids are completely involved, not just in Dungeons and Dragons type games, but they're just so completely focused. I mean, life has become virtual for them. And they spend their lives, I mean, it's literally playing computer games or wanting to. And one account I'll maybe bring and read you tonight, this lady said, I went in and, you know, I knew my kid was off in it real far. She said, but I came in and his iPad was, you know, laying on the bed, and he's laying there staring in a catatonic state. I went so far as to slap him in the face, and he never quite woke up. And this guy just played himself into a virtual oblivion with this thing. And so I'm telling you, there are influences now that have opened up, and it all gets back to an old saying, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. I mean, seriously, folks. A generation of kids whose parents can't say no and can't enforce no. What does that generation become? That generation becomes a bunch of catatonic little rebels and demon-possessed. Anyway, back to verse 25, end of the verse. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. I'm just saying that you had best consider that there are battles that you're going to have to fight for the rest of your life. A lot of folks have there are some folks that have the luxury of having put down cigarettes the day they got saved and never returned. And I've known one or two that was able to go to the fridge and pour out all the beer and all the booze in one moment of time and never went back. Most things and most people don't quite experience it that way. The fact of the matter is, how many of you here put down cigarettes but you had a fight to do it? And if you did have a fight to do it, how many times is it still that after at a certain time of the day, maybe after a good meal or some such thing, the most natural thing in the world to do would be to go back to the smokes or to go back to the after-dinner drink or whatever it was? That, well, I'm just saying that you might as well just concede, if the Lord grants you a victory so complete that you're never even tempted again, well, that's a blessing. It really is, and that God is to be glorified, but that's not how the flesh works in almost anything in life. If you have an imagination problem, had an imagination problem, the fact of the matter is you're going to have to revisit that thing, that battleground, over and over again and fight that battle. It just is. If you had a rebellious spirit and you tend to be skeptical and not care to be told what to do, I'll tell you this right now, the Lord's going to spend the rest of your life telling you what to do. And there's going to be some times it goes against your grain, and the most natural thing and the most desirable thing in the world will be for you to do something else. And you're going to have to go to that battlefield and fight it again. I mean, there's all kinds of fleshy things we can talk about, the adulteries, the R and X-rated movies, etc., down the pike, rock and roll, bad music, country and western, whatever it is that turned your crank. The fact of the matter is, for most of us at 50 and 55, we're still wrestling with things that we wrestled with when we were 25. Can I just admit that to you without being thought a reprobate? I don't know, how many here wrestle with something at 45 or 50 that you wrestled with at 25? Would you raise your hand? Okay, I'm just saying, that's the thing. If the Lord delivers you from cigarettes or booze or drugs or pornography and you never look back and you never even want to go back, that's a grand and glorious thing. It's not a less noble battle that the Lord hasn't delivered you something like that in your particular area, and that you have to go back and fight it again and again and repent and get your heart right and your attitude right about it again and again. That's not a lesser battle. It's the way the flesh runs. So anyway, back to verse 26. And the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead. Doesn't say he was dead. He was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Indicating that some unclean spirits, devils, cling with a more ferocious tenacity than others, I suppose. Maybe it has to do with a particular sin. Maybe it has to do with a particular spirit. Maybe it has to do with the particular person. Maybe I'm susceptible to influence clinging in one area of my life that you're not. I'm not sure. And I'm not sure that I can lay that all out for you. I do know this. We're not called to run around and put our hands on each other and play charismatic Pentecostal preachers. Okay? I tell you what you're called to do. You're called to pray and fast. And we could probably do more fasting. But you're called to pray. Prayer and the Word of God build you up. Remember the fortified city. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, like a city broken down without walls. Well, what builds you up is the Word of God and prayer. Right? And so you need to be, in this case, fortified certainly in the Word of God, but you need to be fortified in prayer. And as far as deliverance from a spiritual influence, and you can call it whatever you care to call it, your best route, and I believe the only route that's true, is prayer and the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God. You, frankly, through the power of Christ, have to deliver you from spiritual influences. Now, I'll pray for you, but ultimately, you're the king. You're the king of your choices and decisions. And you're going to have to run the thing out once and for good by the grace of God and by the power of Christ, because I can't do it for you. I wish I did. I wish I had the power to sprinkle a little water and do the head-banging thing and you're good to go forever. I wish that worked out that way, but I've not been given that power, and by the way, neither has anybody else. Your call to pray and to stay in the book. Questions or comments? Brother Jim?